You're listening to Ulama Profiles on Radio Islam International.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to Ulama Profile this Thursday evening with myself, Ubaidullah Boja. We're discussing the great wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Hazrat Morana Masihullah Khan Sahib rahmatullahi alayh. And we go straight on the line. We have online with us this evening one of those that were very close to Hazrat rahmatullahi alayh, and it is Mufti Bodia Sahib of Niger. Mufti Sahib, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Walaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
This is a very emotional program for you. You've been with Hazrat for some time. You've studied there. You had ta'aluk. What was your interaction and your experience with a person like Hazrat Muhammad Sula rahmatullahi alayhi?
And so I just mentioned from the time I spent with Hazrat, the few, many lessons we took. I just mentioned a couple of them in this little talk, inshallah. And inshallah, I benefit. Inshallah, why won't the others also benefit from it, inshallah?
Inshallah.
Inshallah.
Please go on, Mufti Sabji.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Nahmaduhu wa nasalli ala rasulihil kareem. Respected listeners, I am really humbled to speak of this great value of Allah, Hazrat Maulana Masihullah Khan Sahib rahmatullah alayhi, in whose company I had and was very fortunate to stay for quite a long time, approximately about 8 years. And I was also very fortunate to travel with him abroad as well, from Jalalabad. I don't want to speak much about his piety, inshallah, that Maulana Mufti Siraj Desai Shah Sahib will explain more and enumerate more of that. I don't see a few experiences I had and the great lessons I learned from it. First, I just want to mention that Hazrat, his mamulat, his ways of worship, whatever was at home, he practiced the very same when he was on a journey. They made no difference. And I noticed that when we were in Jalalabad, Hazrat would not sleep in the afternoon. And many times I'd be sitting there with him all by himself, and he would be addressing correspondence. He would be very sleepy. I could see he's drowsy, the pen also slipping off his hand. And then he would look at me and ask, Bodhya Sahab, what would you do if you were sleepy? Sleepy, I have to say, I'll sleep away. Hazrat would say, no, I have to fight my nafs. I've got a lot of work to do. Hazrat should get up and walk with me in the Majlis Khana for a few minutes, and then sit down again and write. This was Hazrat Mamulat, whether he was on journey or whether he was at home. He was unique as far as Ibadat was concerned. I just want to speak to you about one or two things which I found amazing in Hazrat. Hazrat was extremely compassionate. He was very considerate, very careful, very caring. And you know, as we say, that if you cannot give benefit to anyone, then at least not harm anyone. I think Hazrat went the extra mile. Not to mention my experience with Hazrat, when I was fortunate enough to go with Hazrat to England. When we reached England, the program was not yet made for Hazrat's tour of England. He told our host that after the complete tour of England, you must keep 4 days for London proper, because I want to take Bodhya Sahib, Hazrat has been there before, where he was there before, to go and see the different places of interest in London itself.
Allah.
I sit and think for myself, this great value of Allah, this Imam al-Tasawwuf, for this non-entity like myself, Hazrat goes out of his way to see that the host make the program in such a manner that after the whole tour, we come back to England, into London, and there he takes me to all the places. And wallahi, Hazrat himself accompanied me.
Allahu Akbar.
Standing in long queues, taking me through the Buckingham Palace and Allah knows what other places, let them choose us and all those places, with Hazrat. And it was, what was very educational was that at every place we went, Hazrat taught us some lesson. Just to mention one, I will tell that when we came to Buckingham Palace, there are those guards that are standing there.
Gee.
They are just like robots. You can't imagine how firm they stand, how disciplined they are. They don't even blink the eye. When Hazrat saw them, he told me, Bodhya Sahib, dekho, namaz mein aisa khushu aur khushu hona chahiye.
Allahu Akbar.
So we think that we're just going to see that, but Hazrat gave lesson in everything that we went to see with him. In fact, in Bangalore also, when I was with Hazrat there, he was not too well. He was just convalescing and recuperating from his very long illness. So in Bangalore himself, he could not go anywhere. But he told the host that you must take Bodhya Dhara where you took me before. And the host took me. Alhamdulillah, went to Mysore. He took us, went to the beautiful gardens there. There Hazrat accompanied me. And he gave many lessons on Jannat and Akhirat. It was amazing. In fact, in Pakistan, when we went from Jalalabad to Pakistan, we stayed at his son-in-law's residence.
Ji.
There, Hazrat only stayed in Lahore and he didn't happen to go to any other city. So one day when we were coming in by car after having breakfast among his place, Hazrat, his son-in-law, who's not just passed away now lately, told Hazrat, Hazrat, you must take Saeed Sahib, referring to me, to Islamabad. So Hazrat immediately quipped. He said, Islamabad? Islam to Ismabad.
Allah Akbar.
I didn't go to Islamabad, but those words were so comforting. I think it was better than going to Islamabad.
Subhanallah.
And in like manner, when we came back to Jalalabad from England and Barbados and all those places, then Hazrat had intended to go to for Hajj. So while speaking about Hajj, he said, I want to go for Hajj and all those things. So I thought to myself, Hajj is not a small matter. You need a lot of finance and money and those things. So I told Hazrat, Hajj is out of my question. I don't think so I can afford to come with you. Wallah, Hazrat told me, aap kis ke saath ja rahe ho?
Allah.
Who are you going? In other words, why are you worried about finance? I didn't go towards Hajj for Hajj for Hazrat 100%. But it was so comforting and so consoling by Hazrat just mentioning those words. So Hazrat was, he should go the extra mile to care for the person, to see to his needs, to fulfill his, to make him happy. That was something that was very unique in Hazrat. Another thing is that I found Hazrat to be an embodiment and an epitome of humility. Extreme humbleness. You know when Hazrat should come to the body, when he should come to the door of the room, Hazrat would perhaps knock at the door and say, Fakir Hazir.
Allah.
He referred himself as a Fakir. You know, it was so emotional when Hazrat should come there. I remember one day when I got ill, he came to the body and he actually pressed my head with his hands. I mean, such a man and doing this. In fact, one day when Hazrat was going in the boarding, he came to my room, I was staying with Mufti Bismillah, and he smelled the stench of smoke. So he didn't know who smoked, so he told us that the bad's about smoking is not good, etc. But it was not me, nor did Mufti Sahib smoke. So then we thought to ourselves, now this is a bad impression, Hazrat thought that we smoke, but some other student that came in the room, he had smoked and left, but the smell lingers behind.
Gee.
The next morning, we went to Hazrat, we told Hazrat, I do not smoke, nor do Mawlana Bismillah smoke. In other words, just to clarify our name. Allahu Akbar. Hazrat said, it is my mistake. I apologize. I should have made tahqeeq. I should have verified. Hazrat lowered himself to that standard.
Allah.
In fact, once, when we were in Madrasa and one of the final, the last periods of the day, our Ustad was not there. So we went to the body. And, you know, as we were still young at that time, we started to play something in the body. And Hazrat happened to walk into the body. And he saw us all now playing there. And we were not properly dressed, no kurta and all those things. Hazrat, he just looked and he took a U-turn and he went away. So we thought, no, we have annoyed Hazrat, you know. So I said, I put on your kurtas and all my khatis, we went to Hazrat. And we sat down in front of Hazrat. So Hazrat looked up and he smiled and he said, how at this odd time made you come here to me? So we said, no, Hazrat, we came to ask for maafi. He said, what maafi? I said, no, Hazrat, you are playing, it was wrong for us today. Hazrat, he just said, bachche to khelte hi hai.
Allah.
The children do play. In other words, he took nothing so serious and it was so comforting, you know, that Hazrat accepted the small things, the wrong things also which we did. In fact, when I just went to Jalalabad, when Hazrat was quite more healthier than at the end of his life, many a student, when they should go home for a holiday or they should complete their studies and were going home, Hazrat should walk from the boarding right till the bus stop. And that is more or less even about a kilometer.
Allah.
To see and say, but farewell to the students. This was the humility of Hazrat. Extremely humble, very, very caring, very, very, very considerate. And of course, when he came to Islam, there was Hazrat was a bit stern as well, but in a nice manner. I remember one day I was sitting in a majlisana, Hazrat, he told me something to write. I took a piece of paper and I took it and I wanted to put something on it to write. So I took a book that was there and I placed the paper to write. Hazrat immediately looked at me And he said, Kiski ijazat hai, with whose permission do you take it? Because it was not Hazrat's book. It was one of the books of the people that come for Isra, their books were there. So I said, Hazrat, I know nobody's permission I took. And I immediately put the book down. That was such a great lesson for me that Alhamdulillah till today, in fact, even if you're at some place and there are vehicles standing, cars standing, I will not even lean on anybody's car. Mm-hmm. Unless I know the person, I know he won't mind me doing that. But that one lesson was enough for my whole life, inshallah. And, you know, Hazrat's way of explaining was unique. Never hurting to anybody. For example, Hazrat was not very fond of the students having long hair. And he didn't like it at all that if you haven't got a beard, that you have long hair. Always wanted you must have short. But Hazrat would never harshly speak to anybody. In a very charming manner, in a very joyful manner, Hazrat would say, Aaj maalum hai ki topi choti ho gayi.
Allah.
It seems here the topi is gone small. And by that ishara, by that sign, the student will understand that Hazrat wants me to have my hair cut.
Okay.
And this is how Hazrat treated us there when we were there. He was a unique person, and his great emphasis was, I'll end with this, that you must have work on your character and your conduct, and also be firm with your ta'aluk and your bond with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to follow those things which he taught us for the rest of our lives.
Ameen. Jazakallah so much, Mufti sahab.
Jazakallah.
We have on the line with us now, Hazrat Mawlana Masihullah Rahmatullah Ali Senior Khulafa, Mufti Siraj Desai sahab. Mufti sahab, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Mufti sahab, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
Mufti sahab, jazakallah for taking out your valuable time and speaking to us this evening. Really, it's an honor for us to be able to discuss the likes of Hazrat Mawlana Masihullah Rahmatullah Ali. And obviously, you being in Hazrat's company for such a long time will be able to enlighten us. Hazrat, just to start from the very beginning, perhaps you want to just give us a brief introduction on the earlier life of Hazrat Mawlana Masihullah Rahmatullahi Alayhi.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Nahmaduhu wa nusalli wa nusallim wa ala rasulihi al-kareem wa ala alihi wa ashabi ajma'in. Before I go further, and inshallah we will mention some of these the highlights or the important things in his life. Let me just clarify one thing, that I'm not the Khalifa of Hazrat Mawlana Masihullah Rahmatullah. Yes, of course, I took bayt to him. I am his murid, but I did not get Khilafat. So that is something that I think we need to just put into perspective. In South Africa, there are really some of the senior and the very, very, very erudite Khulafa of Hazrat Mawlana Masihullah Rahmatullah Alayhi, and I might refer to some of them in the course of our discussion. Hazrat Mawlana Masihullah Rahimahullah was, and I think maybe just to for the listeners to get an idea of who the person was, who this great man was, where did he come from. Hazrat was, of course, born in one of the villages in the district of Aligarh. Aligarh is a famous city in northern India. And a village called Barla, that is where Hazrat was born. And Hazrat comes from a very elite family. And of course, he is what we refer to as a Sayyid. That means his lineage goes right back to the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he is a Sayyid. And Hazrat was born in a very pious family. Even his mother, who died at an early age, or rather died when he was quite small, was a very pious lady. And Hazrat used to always say that, I could still remember when I was a little boy and I would lay on a bed in the room and my mother would be in the other bed and she would be reading stories of the pious people, Dini Kitabs. And that is how I grew up, Hazrat says. And he says, what I couldn't understand at that stage, that my mother used to read these kitabs and she just used to cry. She reads a little and she bursts out crying. Afterwards, I realized it was the love that she had for the deen. It was the taqwa that Allah gave her. It was that fear for Allah and mainly love for the people of deen. And Hazrat's father, of course, was also a pious man, and a man that was very strict on his discipline. So Hazrat grew up in this environment. And now we have two things here. One is the environment that he grew up and the parents with these types of qualities, with this type of taqwa. And then the other thing is that he himself, he had certain inherent qualities. He was sort of born with qualities that even led people to say, people who saw him and in front of whom he grew up, to say that this was a born wali. This man is a born saint. He was born as a wali of Allah. Because even from the tender age, when you would find a child of 10 years, 12 years, would be given to the pleasures of the dunya, playing and enjoying himself, and even getting up to mischief and being naughty, this particular child grew up with the fervor for tahajjud salah, for nafil salah, for dhikr. When Hazrat would go to school, he attended the school in Aligarh, and he would say that school would come at 12:30. Nearby was a masjid, so he would hasten. The moment the school comes out, his main objective would be to reach the masjid in time for the dhuhr salah. And then he would spend a lot of time in the masjid making his sunnats, making his farz salah with jamaat and nafil salah and some dhikr. And then he would proceed further going back home. So that was the type of person he was from a young age. And imagine at that age, and when Hazrat was old, some of the ulama that narrated things from Hazrat, one of them mentioned that Hazrat said that my entire life I never spoke something out of turn, or I never spoke something that was false or that was a lie. No. So you can imagine, and this he's speaking of from the time that he could remember, that he came to his senses. As we say that young children, you know, at that tender age, even teenagers, they become a bit careless, carefree, and they say things that they shouldn't say, and for them speaking a lie is almost part of life. But this was the upbringing of Hazrat, and again, it was almost as if Allah Ta'ala chose him, Allah conferred upon him from that young age with these noble qualities of taqwa, of being cautious and careful in his behavior, and even in the things he would eat. He was very particular about halal and haram, and very particular about not taking the rights of others, even from their tender age. And then, of course, he had a liking for the awliya Allah from that age. There was one a very great alim in his town, whose name was Maulana Muhammad Ilyas, rahimahullah. He was also from the same town as Hazrat, and Hazrat would always go sit in his company, listen to his talks, ask him masail of deen, and whenever he was in the company, or whenever he had the opportunity of attending the talk of an alim, you can rest assured that he was there right from the start. So this was another great factor that actually steered the course of his life, the fact that he had a very great liking for the awliya Allah, for the ulama. And that's why from that age he started reading the malfuzat and the lectures of Maulana Thanwi rahmatullah alayh, and he would like to read the Behesht-e Zewar. And he himself says that it was these two types of literature, the Behesht-e Zewar, and the other was the lectures and the sayings of Hazrat Maulana Ashraf Ali Thanwi rahmatullah alayh. Reading these two types of literature, which created that love for Hazrat Thanwi rahmatullah alayh, and eventually led him to establish that spiritual ta'alluq and spiritual connection with Hazrat Maulana Thanwi. So that is basically how Hazrat grew up. And then we can see, as I said, that in most cases your nurturing, your initial stages in life, that actually sets the pattern for the type of individual you will be when you grow up. And that's why we always advise people, parents especially, that your child should grow up in an environment where he sees, hears, and speaks only deen and nothing but deen. And then you find, the communities producing such types of individuals.
Mona, you made mention, and there's quite a few points that I've been taking, and perhaps at the end we'll summarize it. Obviously, that was his initial and his Muhazrat's life in when he was a bit more younger. Thereafter, how would he then after go about in terms of the Alim class and take enrollment into the Alim class and go forward from there, Mona?
Okay, Hazrat's initial ta'alim started in his village. And there was another great alim I mentioned, Maulana Muhammad Ilyas.
Yes.
And then there was Hazrat Mufti Saeed Ahmed Saab, was originally from Lucknow, but had settled in Aligarh and was teaching there. And that's one of the most important ustaz in Hazrat's early life. And he started his Arabic, his Farsi. You know, in those days when they do the alim course, they would learn the Persian language and then do a bit of Urdu kitabs and then, of course, the Arabic. The Mizan al-Sarf and the Nahu, etc. So that initial learning, that was done under Hazrat Mufti Saeed Ahmed Rahimahullah. And of course, he himself, Hazrat Mufti Saab, was a very great wali of Allah. And Hazrat learned from him. And then as he progressed, eventually he was transferred to, or he took admission in the Dioband, the Darul Ulum Dioband Madrasa. And he was there for 4 years. In that 4 years, 3 years was spent doing the alim course. He graduated as an alim after 3 years. Now, meaning that the initial 3 or 4 years was done in his hometown. And then from there, he went on to complete the alim course. And then he also spent 1 year doing postgraduate studies where he specialized in certain subjects and especially in subjects such as philosophy and logic, the mantiq that was taught in those days. It is said that when Hazrat entered, when he took admission in Dioband, then of course, as is the case in all the madaris, you have to give an entry examination. So this was taken by one of the great, one of the teachers of Hazrat and of course a great alim, Hazrat Allama Ibrahim Balyawi rahimahullah.
Mm-hmm.
So then Allama Saab asked, he took the examination on a fiqh kitab called Sharh al-Wiqaya, which most of the students and the ulama will know is taught in generally the third year in the alim course. And well, he passed that examination, and then Hazrat Allama Saab told him that, look, we're going to give you admission in the fourth year, which is Hidayah. Now, Hidayah is a famous Hanafi fiqh kitab, and that's divided into two parts. You have the Awwalin and the Akhirin. So Hazrat told him, look, Hazrat requested that I have already read a large portion of the first part of Hidayah. I made my own studies and my own mutala. I would like to study the second part. So then Allama Bilawi asked him that, tell me, where did you learn your initial kitab? So he said, I learned it by Mufti Saeed Ahmed of Lucknow. So then Hazrat Allama Ibrahim Sahib says, well, indeed, if you study by a man of that caliber, then I can understand why you're making this request. But he still said that I want you to do the first part of the Hidayah. Hazrat says, it was my nature that I would never go against the advice or the instructions of my elders. Although my nature, my tabiat, my desire was to do the second part of Hidayah, but because this great alim was telling me I must do the first part, I said I will do what he says, and I will submit to the instructions of my seniors. And of course, he never regretted the decision. Well, he completed that 4 years. After the third year, when he graduated, then upon the instruction of Hazrat Mawlana Ashraf Ali Thani rahmatullahi alayhi, he spent another year in Dioband doing, as I said, the specialized courses in, Hazrat also did a bit of the Mufti course, so in effect Hazrat was a Mufti as well, but he never practiced as a Mufti, he never went as a Mufti, and he studied other special subjects, specializing in some books on tafsir as well. So that was the 4 years that he spent during the 4 years that took him into the as an alim, graduating as an alim, and then even going on further to do specialized studies. And Hazrat at that stage was about 22 years old when he completed whatever he wanted to, in the Dioban Madrasa. So we can therefore understand that he was a graduate of Darul Uloom Dioban, and in there he had these great ustad that taught him, Hazrat Allama Kashmiri rahmatullahi, Hazrat Maulana Madani rahmatullahi, Hazrat Maulana Ehzaz Ali, Hazrat Maulana Azhar Hussain. These were all very, very senior and great ulama of the Dioban Madrasa. And that was like the peak of the Dioban Madrasa. It was one of the great, the golden era of that particular institute. And Hazrat was fortunate enough to benefit from all those spiritual and those intellectual giants who taught in that particular institute.
Mufti Sahib, you made mention of Hazrat Maulana Thanvi rahmatullahi alayhi and how Hazrat Maulana Masihullah rahmatullahi alayhi had read his books, and also Maulana Thanvi making mention with regards to staying an extra year. How did the meeting between Maulana Thanvi and Maulana Masihullah take place, and how did it evolve by Maulana Masihullah rahmatullahi alayhi becoming one of the senior khulafa after that of Hazrat Maulana Thanvi?
When Hazrat was studying in the Dioban Madrasa, then just as we mentioned earlier that from a young age, he was not one who would allow his time to be wasted. So the first thing he would do is while other students would be busy, like normally in the madaris, between Asr and Maghrib is your free time. So students would be playing, some of them would be playing some sports, some games. Hazrat would instead go and sit in the majlis of Hazrat Maulana Madani, rahmatullahi alayhi. Hazrat Maulana Madani would have a majlis between Asr and Maghrib in Dioban. Then when Thursdays come down, again Thursday from Asr till Friday Maghrib was like the off day for the week. So Friday was a holiday in all the madaris, even to, up to this day. So Thursday after Asr he would leave Dioban and travel to Thanabon, which was about say 40 odd kilometers away. And he would spend the Thursday night in the company of Hazrat Maulana Thanvi rahmatullahi alayhi. And the Friday, and then he would return Friday after Asr, so he's back by Maghrib time in Dioban for the classes that would start. So this was a regular practice throughout the year. And then when Ramadan holidays would come, then Hazrat would spend at least 40 days of that Ramadan holiday. Now the Ramadan holiday would be from 15 Sha'ban to around about the 10th of Shawwal. So the entire Ramadan, and then 2 weeks before and a week after. So out of that period, the whole of Ramadan and 10 days before Ramadan, that 40-day stint would be spent in the Khanqah of Hazrat Maulana Thanvi in Thanabon. That was for 3 or 4 years while he studied at the Dioban Madrasa. After that, he would spend a few days at home and then come back for the next year to continue studies. Now, it was during this period that he developed a very strong bond with Hazrat Thanvi. And it was not only those weekend visits, but throughout the week he would correspond via letters, via mail. He would correspond with Hazrat Thanvi, writing about his spiritual condition, taking advice and telling the Sheikh about himself. And he would mention every single detail. This was the type of islah that those people made. You know, that they realize that they don't only tell the Sheikh about their good, even about their bad. Although there was, in Hazrat's case, there was no question of bad, but every condition of his, he would put it on paper, send it to the Sheikh, and whatever reply came from the Sheikh, he would implement that. And of course, from that that whole system that he went through, having gone through that system of Islah, Hazrat himself developed the ability to make the islah of others. So that was his ta'alluq with Hazrat Thanvi rahmatullahi alayhi. And then when he graduated as an alim in Dioband, that same year when he went back, as we said that after completing the year, he would go spend the 40 days in Thanabon by Hazrat Maulana Thanvi rahmatullahi alayhi. So that particular year, he had his jalsa. And, you know, what we call the star bandi, the turbans would be tied. And that was done. He went for his 40 days to Thanabon, and there he received the khilafat at the age of 21 years. So he was 21 years of age when he became a khalifa of Thanvi rahmatullahi alayhi. And soon thereafter, within the next 2 or 3 years, he was instructed by Hazrat Thanwi or given permission to even take on Mureens and make the Islah of people. So we can see that the rapid development in his spiritual life, even at that age of 21, and that tells volumes for the character, the type of, the caliber of his Islah, of his taqwa, and his spiritual level. So basically that is how Hazrat got into contact with Mawlana Thanwi. And as I said early on, he already had that love for him just from reading his books and his writings, and he always wanted to meet. The first time he met him was in the company of his honorable father, and he was still very young at that stage. And then later on, the first time he requested Hazrat Thanwi that I want to become Baid, Hazrat Thanwi says, no, not now, you're still young. You're still a young boy. Leave that for later. And then afterwards, he was allowed to take the Baid, and then the Israhi Ta'alluq, the contact started, as I said, through correspondence and through the visits there. And 21 years of age, and already he was initiated as a Khalifa of Hazrat Thanwi Rahmatullah Alayh.
Would this meeting with Hazrat Thanwi Rahmatullahi Alayh then lead to Hazrat moving to Jalalabad, or would the Jalalabad people then call Hazrat to come and serve the community there?
Okay, let me explain that aspect. It's also another unique part of Hazrat's life. You see, what happened initially, the people of Jalalabad came to Hazrat Thanwi Rahmatullahi Alayh requesting that he establish a madrasa in Jalalabad. At that stage, Hazrat was not in Jalalabad. He was still studying, or he had just completed his studies, and he was gone back to his village in Aligarh. So there, Hazrat Thanwi Rahmatullahi Alayh came. It is said that he had a talk in a masjid, which later on became the masjid of Hazrat Rahmatullahi Alayh. When we were there, we would always attend the salah there with Hazrat. And that particular masjid was where madrasa just started initially. Hazrat Thanwi came, and he gave a talk, and that talk actually also went down in history. I can just, for the benefit of the listeners, something very interesting there. Hazrat Thanwi spoke on a verse of the Quran Kareem, وَمَنْ يُؤْتَ الْحِكْمَةَ فَقَدْ أُوْتِيَ خَيْرًا كَثِيرًا, and a hadith of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that tuba li abdin ja'alahu Allah miftahan lil khayr wa mighlaqan lil shar, that Allah, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that may Allah grant prosperity to a slave who becomes the key to good and a lock for evil. So the talk was about ilm, learning, teaching, and how knowledge is a key to opening the treasures of Allah, and it is a key to lock down and lock up and shut down the evil in the world. That was the gist of the talk. Later on, that bayan of Hazrat Thanwi, it was recorded and it became known as Miftahul Khair. And the madrasa that was established by Hazrat Thanwi, and he named it also as Miftahul Ulum, because he says that I don't think there was a madrasa here before. So this madrasa will be opening, it will be the key to the knowledge, to the sciences of deen for the people of Jalalabad. So Hazrat Thanwi laid the first brick, and he made the dua, Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka anta sami'ul alim. So the madrasa started, and there were various ulama that were teaching there. Later on, Hazrat Thanwi himself advised Hazrat Mawlana Masihul Rahmatullah Alayhi, and selected him to go there. When he noticed that the madrasa was actually being run down, it was getting a bit slack, there was no momentum there, then he said to Hazrat that, I want you to go. And he in fact told him that you must go and stay there, and you need to revive the madrasa and run it completely. So that is, upon his instruction, Hazrat Mawlana Masihullah went there. And there was another wise, that was a decision, there was some wisdom behind that. And this, I like to mention that one of the first, we will maybe come to the South African students that studied in Jalalabad, but the first student from South Africa that studied there was my Ustad, Hazrat Mawlana Ismail Katrada, Damla Barakatuhum, who is now currently in Freyhit, and I'm sure people know him very well, a very famous alim. And he actually mentioned to me that, in Jalalabad, the predominant family there, the ruling family sort of, was the Pathan family. This was a tribe, a clan, and they were very elite family. But they never had a lot of deen in them. So their ways, their habits were not good. They would suppress people, they would oppress people, they would commit a lot of zulm upon the poorer class, because they felt that they were a higher class and they were like the elite. So Hazrat Thanvi realized that the only person who can make the islah of these Pathans is another Pathan. And that was Hazrat Maulana Masihun Rahmatullah Alayhi. So he sent him, so there was a twofold purpose, that he could go there, he could interact with these people from his own clan and make the islah, and at the same time it would revive the fortunes of the madrasa that was being run down. And no doubt, undoubtedly, both these purposes were achieved par excellence, that Hazrat went, those people, those same Pathan families who never had any feeling for deen, suddenly they changed. And they were the people that donated the land for the madrasa, the land for a masjid. Today the madrasa masjid is a beautiful masjid there. They donated the initial land, and then they donated lands for the classrooms. And when they saw that the classrooms were now too small, the madrasa was too small, there was a huge influx of students, they actually increased the land, they gave more land to Hazrat. So Hazrat became a very, like a central figure in Jalalabad, and the people had a great esteem for him once he sat down and he settled down there. And as they said that he was from Aligarh, but he uprooted himself, he made that hijrat, and he settled down in Jalalabad. And that was a stage when things were very difficult. It was not easy to live there. There was hardly any facilities there. But enduring all that hardship and difficulty, Hazrat went and he started the madrasa. And of course, it really flourished, and great, great ulama were produced from that institute.
You're listening to myself, Ubaidullah Bodja, and with us we have Mufti Siraj Desai, and we're profiling tonight the life of Hazrat Maulana Masihullah Rahmatullahi Alayh. Much is being said, and what needs to be said is also just as much, so we're just going as quickly as we can through the different stages in the life of Hazrat Maulana Masihullah Rahmatullahi Alayh, and coming to the part that affects most of us, and that is our connection as South Africans with Hazrat Maulana Masihullah Rahmatullahi Alayh. Mufti Sahab, you were making mention that obviously Maulana Ismail Katrada Sahab, may Allah give him long life, was one of the first students in a whole line of students that would go there. Who would be some of the other students, and how would that relationship thereafter affect Hazrat coming to South Africa?
Yes, as I mentioned that initially Hazrat Maulana Ismail Katrada Sahab was there, and he was there from a very young age, and hence his relationship with Hazrat was unique. And therefore, you know, if people really want to know about Hazrat, I would suggest that you speak to him, and he'll give you a very beautiful, real profile. And in fact, Hazrat Maulana Katrada Sahab can speak for hours and on this topic. Now, when Hazrat was there in Jalalabad, he was initially studying in Deoband. And then he met Hazrat somewhere. In fact, it was at the station. He met Hazrat, and Hazrat was standing in the queue to buy a ticket. So someone said, you know, this is a very big buzrug. So he went and he said, Hazrat, you sit down here, I'll buy your ticket for you. And he bought the ticket. He gave it to Hazrat, and he didn't take the money. But Hazrat forced him, and Hazrat actually pushed the money into his pocket, that you must take the money for the ticket. I don't know you. How can you just come and buy my ticket? And since then, he developed a love for Hazrat, and he left Deoband and he went to Jalalabad, and that is where he started his studies. And then afterwards, him writing home, whenever he would write home to his parents, he would speak a lot about Jalalabad, praise the madrasa. So by and large, especially in Verulam, where Hazrat Maulana Ismail Sahab comes from, some of the ulama, some of the students there made their minds up, and they slowly came. So they were trickling in. And then in 1971, Hazrat made the first trip to South Africa. Hazrat was in London at that stage. And then from there, they made effort to get the visas. It is said that initially, his application for visas was always refused. For some reason or other, they wouldn't allow. And then eventually, some of Mulana Hazrat Mulana Ismail Saab's family members and some people from Johannesburg, they got together. The late Qasuji Saab, Allah grant him maghfirat, intended also, and also Hazrat Mulana Ismail's uncle Yusuf Katrada, they went and they also they met Ibrahim Ibrahimji, who was also very instrumental from Pretoria, instrumental in obtaining the visa. And once that visa was obtained, that was the first trip Hazrat came. He arrived in South Africa, and his program was made from Pretoria. He was there. From there, they made a program for the whole of the country. He went to Durban, then came back to Johannesburg. Then from there, he went to Port Elizabeth and then Cape Town. So since then, Hazrat made about 4 trips to South Africa over a period of about 15 years. And Hazrat's habit was, naturally, he was a person that would always, he was very considerate of people. And he never believed, in spite of how many every year he would get requests from South Africa that, Hazrat, we want you back again. He would say, no, I don't want to make a burden of myself. I must come every year and I must trouble you people. So he used to give a break of maybe 4 years, 5 years, then he would come again. That was Hazrat's nature. He would never like to impose upon people. And after that first trip, then you find that there was a huge influx of South Africans. And at any given stage, there used to be about between 80 and 100 South African students studying there, among the other, of course, the locals and people from other foreign countries. In fact, when Hazrat started traveling to London, and then he traveled to Reunion, to Mauritius, then we found students coming from there as well. We had quite a large amount of foreign students from the West Indies, from Kenya, from Mauritius, from the Reunion, from London. There were many of them. And, of course, the bulk of the foreign students was made up by people from South Africa. And that was another thing, a very special he had a lot of time for South Africans, especially when he traveled here. I remember something unique. Now, Hazrat was a very soft-hearted person. Now, there in Jalalabad, you can ask the boys, the students that stayed there. You know, in that zamana, that time, the 70s, there were no taps.
Jeez.
So if you needed water, you had to go to that pump. And if you want to now have a bath, you put your bucket under that pump and you've got to pump out 20, 30 times till the bucket gets full. So where Hazrat would sit, just maybe about 20 meters away, there was one of those pumps. And the boys would come, the students would come for their buckets to fill up. Eventually, Hazrat told them that, look, when I went to South Africa and I saw the way you people live, now I am actually, I feel it's so hard to look at you people suffering like that, pumping this pump. Rather get your water somewhere else. Don't do it in front of me, because it hurts me, and I feel so sorry for you people. Now, that was Hazrat's nature, you know, soft-natured, and the love that he had for the South African students. And many a time, I know in my time it happened, if he had something to say to the South Africans, he would call them together and make sure that there is no one else in that gathering, none of the locals, none of the other foreigners, and then he would speak to them, and he would always remind the South African students of the seniors that came there, Hazrat Mulana Ismail Katrada and Hazrat Mulana Omarji Mulana, although they never studied. Omarji Saab and Hazrat Mulana Yus Patel, rahimahumullah, they studied in Dioban, but they also had a very strong ta'aluk and contact with Hazrat Mulana Masihullah Rahmatullahi. And this was, of course, how Jalalabad came to be a center of attraction for the South Africans. And then what is so unique, you can ask any student from South Africa who studied there that what made you go to Jalalabad? What attracted you there? So it was not the place, it was not the facilities. The facilities were far worse than anywhere else in South Africa, in India. Things were very difficult there. But what attracted them, of course, was the personality of Hazrat Mulana Masihullah Rahimahullah. He was a person, if you met him once, you just sort of fell in love with him. such a nature. And I feel, I always say, even when I speak to the students here, I always tell them that if you look at these akabir, you will see a lot of the sunnats of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam in their lives. You will see a lot of that. But you must remember that there are some things of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam that were natural in him. And you can't sort of imitate those things. But you will be fortunate if Allah blesses you with those natural qualities. And I feel that Allah blessed Hazrat Mawlana Masihullah with this quality that Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam had. Whoever set eyes on his face, you just fell in love with the man. And you would just want to be with him. And you sort of loved to be in his company. You felt so comfortable, so relieved to be sitting around him. That was the personality of Hazrat. And this is what actually attracted people there. I know of students. You know, in the madrasa, you get all types of students. When I lived there, I had people that, you know, they would sometimes attend classes, sometimes they don't attend, and they had their own problems. But even they would say that when we go to Hazrat and we sit with him, it's a different, we're like in a different world. It's a different, totally different feeling. And this, as I said, this is actually what kept us there, what attracted us, and made all, you know, all those difficulties we went through, the hardship of life there, all those things actually paled into insignificance in front of this, the unique character, the personality, the nature of Hazrat Mawlana Masihullah rahimahullah.
Sahab, I'm just going to interrupt you now, and I just have news that Hafiz Patel Sahab of England has just passed away. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant him Jannatul Firdaus, and may Allah give us a replacement that is most benefiting. These are the pious people that are leaving us, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not deprive us and cause fitna amongst us after they're leaving, inshallah.
Ameen.
This has been coming to just closure to our program this evening. What was Hazrat's ta'lim and tarbiyah that he would normally do for those people that would come to him or would ask him or would thereafter be in communication with him that they would have a problem? How would Hazrat thereafter approach these situations of tarbiyat?
Now, Hazrat's tarbiyat, let me put it like this. The Hazrat's main focus in life was to improve the akhlaq of people. And you notice uniquely, Hazrat would not emphasize so much on zikr or on nawafil or nafil fast, as much as he emphasized on akhlaq and the improvement of akhlaq. Though Hazrat would never miss his zikr, I know we used to go for, when we come for Fajr Salah, then we come early, we wait for Hazrat, we sit outside, then you would hear that he would continue his zikr from tahajjud time right up to just before Fajr, and then he would engage in his sunnats, and then after a few minutes he comes out, and we go for the Fajr Salah. So he never missed, I can't recall, even when he was ill, he would always make his zikr, which was just after his Tahajjud Salah, towards Fajr time. Yet, although he encouraged people, part of his ta'lim was to make zikr, to engage in the what we call the 12 tasbih zikr, and tilawat of Qur'an, and Nawafil Salah, but his main thrust and his main focus was on the improvement and the reformation of one's akhlaq and character. And for this, there were a few things that Hazrat stressed on. One is tawadu or humility. One is the ability to bear hardship with patience. Hazrat had a habit, no matter what, he would always tell people that no matter what hardship comes your way, you mustn't lose control over yourself. Don't get excited. Don't become stressed and anxious. Don't become affected by anxiety. Just take things in your stride. Learn the ability to withstand even the most difficult of times. That was part of Hazrat Talim. He was a man like that. You would notice that whatever happened, he was always in control of himself. And he could make so much sabr that, you know, you can't even imagine the amount of sabr he could make. And only people that were close to him would tell you how much sometimes the difficulties he's going through, but he would make that sabr. So he wanted this, and he would always say that when you create Hazrat's focus was this as well, ta'alluq ma'allah, your connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he says the stronger you connect yourself with Allah, the more you are able to adopt these akhlaq, like sabr, tawadu, humility, fear for Allah. And he would always love to say this, husne khulq and husne kalam. Husne kalam means that your speech must be good, you must be polite, you must be sweet, you must be respectful, you must be kind in your speech. You mustn't speak harshly to people. You must have respect when you're addressing people. And husne khulq, which means your character must also be good. Your approach to people, in front of them, behind them, your part of the husne kalam, that speech was always speak the truth. Hazrat used to say that if you say something, speak in a manner that the other person understands what you're saying, and you don't leave him in doubt, you don't leave him in a quandary as to what this man is trying to tell me. So that tarbiyat of akhlaq, this was the main focus of Hazrat Rahmatullah Alayh. And in the course of this, you find when he would advise his muridin, whenever there was, if a murid would write to him about an issue between that murid and another person, Hazrat would always put pressure on the murid that, look, you don't worry about that person. Ask yourself what have you done to better this relationship? How have you conducted yourself? And that is how Hazrat would almost impose that sabr and that humility, that sort of fear on the hearts of people, to get people to realize that no matter what the other person does to me, I need to adopt this 100% sabr and good akhlaq and good character.
Will this happen in terms of closing? What would be your one thing that you would like to share with the listeners, which was very personal for you in your relationship with Hazrat Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam?
Well, there are a number of things that I experienced in the 5-6 years that I spent in Jalalabad. But the one thing that I mentioned now, Hazrat had, which I found and which actually I found it benefited me a lot. It is the same thing here, that the emphasis, not only the emphasis, but even his own practical life. What I saw in Hazrat is the amount of sabr that he could bring into himself. And I feel that really stood out, because we know today, even asked any of the ulama that are out there dealing with problems of people, the biggest thing is the anxiety, depression that people face, the problems they face with others, trying to cope with difficulties in life. And when they fail, it is because of lack of sabr. And this is what really stands out in the life of Hazrat Rahmatullah Alayh. And then, of course, with that, the ability of Hazrat that, you know, the respect that he had for people. I just want to maybe, Mawlana, if
sure,
you give me a minute or
sure,
two about
you have Hazrat, much more time on.
Hazrat's ta'alluq with the great awliya Allah of his time.
Ji.
You know, there were great people like Hazrat Sheikh Zakaria, Hazrat Mawlana, Hazrat Mufti Mahmud, Rahmatullah Alayh, all these great awliya Allah, these great ulama, and the amount of respect Hazrat gave them. I remember when Hazrat Mufti Mahmud Sahib was coming to Jalalabad, so Hazrat told us, we used to sit by him, and then he said, look, Mufti Sahib is coming, so I don't know when he'll arrive here, but he's on his way. If he does come and you people are still here, then he gave us now Hazrat has a very systematic way of doing things. Everything was in order. There was nothing haphazard. So he would explain that when Hazrat Mufti Mahmud Sahib come, he will of course greet me first. Then you people form a straight line in a very orderly way, you greet him. Then you all will sit down. But Mufti Sahib has got something to speak to me, which is personal, private. So I'm not going to tell you anything. You sit for a few minutes, and automatically you people just slowly, one by one, get up and you go away and you leave us alone. And then we did this. And then afterwards we discovered that Hazrat Mufti Mahmud Sahib commented that, Hazrat, you know, it is remarkable the way you regulate the tarbiyat of your murids. And this is something that we don't see among people. So the respect Hazrat gave to the other great ulama, to the awliya Allah of his time, so much so One incident I remember. In fact, this incident I heard from my brother, Mawlana Nazir, Sabdhana Barakatuhum, because he was there at that stage when Hazrat Sheikh Zakaria always had the habit, rahimahullah, whenever he would come from Hajj, then he travels from Delhi to Saharanpur. Along the route, Jalalabad also occurs, so he must pass Jalalabad. So he would always stop at Jalalabad to meet Hazrat. And at that particular occasion, some reason or other, the gates were closed, he couldn't come in. Someone told him, no, Hazrat is resting. So he told his people, as the sheikh said, look, we must never disturb a buzurug if he's resting. Let us continue our journey. And afterwards, Hazrat Mawlana Masihullah realized that Hazrat Sheikh had come and someone said, I'm sleeping. But he says, I never sleep in the afternoon. And this is a reality. Hazrat would sleep about 3-4 hours at night. His practice was immediately after Isha, he goes to sleep and he wakes up 2 o'clock in the morning. Then he doesn't sleep for the rest of the day. So he says that, I wonder who gave this false information that I'm sleeping. So he called for the car and Mawlana Nazir Sahib was there. He drove the car. They went to Saharanpur. There they met Hazrat Sheikh. And he told Hazrat Sheikh that, you know, I'm disappointed. People said that you came and you weren't allowed in. So I must apologize. I don't know who gave you this information. And then what was unique there, that when they met Hazrat Sheikh Zakaria, Hazrat Mawlana Masihullah, they embraced for very long. And as the Sheikh was crying, Hazrat Mawlana Masihullah also shed tears. And one unique thing Hazrat Sheikh said to Hazrat Mawlana Masihullah, he says, Hazrat, nowadays people have left, people are leaving this great amal of tasawuf. And even the ulama are not showing any interest in tasawuf. And I want you to spread this tasawuf in the world today.
Allahu Akbar.
So, and then in fact, in one kitab I read of this incident, and they mentioned that Hazrat Mawlana Masihullah assured Hazrat Sheikh Zakaria, he says, look, I promise you that I will try, as long as there is life in my body, I will spread this tasawuf to the best of my ability. So that was the unique, ta'alluq he had. When I was there in 1980, then there was this Dioband had their centenary celebrations. And after this, through Allah's will, that is now a decree of Allah which we can't argue with, there was a dispute in Dioband between two groups. Of course, we had Hazrat Madani rahimahullah and Hazrat Qari Tayyib Sahib. There was a big dispute, and that dispute couldn't be settled. So some of the senior ulama came from Dioband to Jalalabad. They came to Hazrat and they said, Hazrat, there's an argument, there's a dispute, and it's getting worse by the day. And it's leading to a lot of enmity, bitterness among ulama. And we feel that you're the only person that can settle this dispute. We want to make you an arbitrator in this matter. Each group, each camp will put their case before you. Whatever you decide, whatever you say, whoever you say is on the haq or who is wrong or right, we all agree to accept it. What was Hazrat's response? Now look at the respect he had for both sides. He says, look, on the one side we have Qari Tayyib Sahib rahimahullah, who is the Khalifa of my Sheikh, we are peer bais. On the other side we have Hazrat Muhammad Madani, who is the son of my Ustad, Hazrat Mawlana Hussein Ahmed Madani. Whichever decision I take, whatever decision I make, is going to go against one of these two great parties, and I've got respect for both of them, so please excuse me, I'm not going to be in the middle here. I refuse to take on this duty of being an arbitrator or meeting out arbitration in this matter. And that was mainly because the respect he had for the senior ulama of his time. Even the ulama of Nizamuddin, Hazrat Mawlana Inamul Hassan rahmatullah alayhi, Hazrat Mawlana Yusuf rahmatullah alayhi, they all would come and visit Jalalabad. In fact, there was a Bukhari Jalsa, and in one of those Jalsas, Hazrat Mawlana Yusuf Kanduli rahmatullahi attended, and he gave a bayan in that particular, on that occasion. So Hazrat had ta'alluq with these people, and he had great respect. Today, inshallah, I also feel that if the ulama in today's times can show each other that respect, for in spite of the different views, it would generate a lot of greater love and greater respect among our senior people and among the juniors as well.
Muhtasab, we've taken a lot of your time this evening. Jazakallah so much, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the love and the companionship and then the understanding of who our seniors were.
Ameen.
May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant people like you a long life and good health also, inshallah.
Ameen.
Jazakallah khairan, Muhtasab. That we come to the end of the program, there's just two things I would like to do before we finish, and the one is, what was amazing of the life of Muhammad Sula rahmatullahi alayhi, his entire trip to South Africa has been recorded and has also been converted from cassette to CD, alhamdulillah. I have with me the entire recording, his different majalis, where it was, what date, whose house, and that to me is something which is really amazing, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserved the words of our seniors in such a beautiful and in such a wonderful manner. And obviously to conclude with the fact that we've lost one of the great people of our era. Hazrat Hafiz Patel Sahib Rahmatullahi Alayhi of England has passed away. Just allow me 2 minutes. Hazrat Hafiz Sahib Rahmatullahi Alayhi was involved in the work of Dawat and Tabligh for many decades. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has accepted him for the work in Europe. He's been working phenomenal and amazing. He has been in many of our istimas in the past for many years. I remember him giving us a lecture in Zakaria. I remember him speaking to the ulama at the markaz. The Rafi Sahab was really had concern and fikr and love for the ummah. Somebody that the ummah will really miss. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it such that the conditions we're seeing and the what we witnessing around us, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ease it from us, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for one and all in whatever difficulty and situation they're going through. I just would like to thank my engineer, Brother Ziyad, this evening for taking out a little bit of extra time. We've passed our time quite a bit. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward him also. We just pay the bills, inshallah, and thereafter we will pay the remainder of today's program. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us understanding. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.